I'm old. I've had the privilege of working with youth for a long time, 13 or 14 years now. Got to build a couple youth groups from the ground up, got to develop some teen leadership development programs at the local level, even help out developing one at the provincial level. And it's kind of cool because when you've been around as long as I have, you get to see the kids grow up and you get to see the cool things that they go on to do and the cool things that God does through them. I've been around a while. This group is a special group. The different skills that they have, the collective servant attitude. The collective servant attitude that they have is amazing. If they continue to walk with Christ, God's going to do some amazing things in you guys and through you guys. And within this group that we have, vocationally, there's a couple of pastors. There's a couple of ministry workers. That's not a prediction. That's a spoiler. And so for an old guy like me who is closer to the end of his time in youth ministry than he is to the beginning, it's a real pleasure to get to hang out with you guys every week. And Byron Community Church is blessed to have these young people. And we collectively have the responsibility to help them to continue to grow and develop and to give them opportunities to explore their faith and to be involved, to take chances, make mistakes, and get messy. Now, I forgot to start the watch. So none of that counts to my time, Kobe. That's right. Ladies, you did a fine job reading the scripture. The youth group has gone over this scripture, John 20, 19 to 31, and they've worked together, breaking it down, chunkifying it, and summarizing it. Together, they identified the key characters in the story. They looked at the different lessons that we can learn and how it can be applied to us. And so our aim really today is twofold. First, we need to be short. That was a very clear instruction from the youth group. We need to be short. But we want to walk through these passages and see what we can learn and how they can apply to our own lives. So as we've read, we all struggle with times, with fear and doubt. And what the ladies just read for us, we see in these verses in John that the disciples are experiencing a lot of fear. And Thomas, a lot of doubt. And we'll see how Jesus responds to this fear and doubt. And it wouldn't be one of my sermons if we didn't give in to the attention deficit and look at a couple of side streets that don't really have anything to do with anything. But as we read, the disciples are scared. It tells us that they are gathered with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They've just seen their leader arrested, beaten, and executed on some trumped-up charges, and they're likely thinking that they might be next. They're also likely thinking about what comes next for them. Should they stay together as a group? Do they separate? Are they supposed to go out and preach a message of an executed Jesus? What should they do? Well, they do something that is absolutely critical. When we are scared, when we are unsure of what comes next, is it time for a career change? Should we move to a new town? What should we take in school? We need to do exactly what the disciples did when they were scared and unsure of themselves. They continued to gather together. It's a good thing they did continue to gather together because the encounter they have with the risen Jesus is amazing. The exchange is very brief, but it's absolutely critical. Verse 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I am sending you. That's not something that's restricted to these disciples. It's not restricted to this particular occurrence. Jesus says to me, and Jesus says to you, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus was going back to the Father, right? Physical, earthly Jesus was going away. And so the message of Christ gets delivered into the hands of those early disciples. It gets delivered into our hands. We as Christians are to be the mouth of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and the hands of Jesus. But the bar is set pretty high for us. Just as God the Father sent Jesus, that's how Jesus is sending us. And Jesus perfectly loves the Father, and he perfectly obeyed the Father. Perfect love, perfect obedience. We need to do the same thing because we're sent in the same way. Now, fortunately, we don't go at it alone. Jesus sends out the Holy Spirit for us, but it's done in sort of a weird way, isn't it? Jesus breathes on them. That might sound familiar. If you flip over to Genesis 2:7, the original creation. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Receiving the Holy Spirit is like awakening to life from death. It's going from fear, doubt, and uncertainty to being overjoyed. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, it's like becoming a new creation. As we look at verses 22 and 23, we're being sent out with the Holy Spirit and we're becoming like an ambassador for Jesus. Now we can spread the message that God can forgive because of what Christ did on the cross. We can proclaim the message of forgiveness, but it's also telling us there in verse 22 and 23, we have the responsibility to warn those who choose to refuse that forgiveness that they're going to retain their sins. But then there's Thomas. He misses out on this gathering, right? And so the other disciples, they need to go and tell him about it. They could have been real judgy about Thomas not being there. They could have said to themselves, well, you know what? He missed out, so tough luck for him. But they don't. They go tell Thomas. And they go do it likely later that night, right? Because Jesus appears to them on the first evening of the week, that Sunday. And then after the disciples talk to Thomas, it's 1 week later. So the disciples aren't waiting to tell Thomas. They're excited. They're overjoyed. They have to tell him right now. They can't wait a week. They can't wait till they see him next time. They have to go tell him. In verse 19, the disciples are scared. They're scared that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. In verse 20, they're overjoyed. Why? Because the appearance of Jesus in their life makes them do a complete 180, and they need to go tell their friend about it right now. They want Thomas to have the joy that they have, and they can't wait. They got to tell him now. Even in the fear and uncertainty, the disciples continued to gather together. Back in February of 2018, we looked at the question, why bother with church? That sermon podcast is still online. The disciples continued to gather together, and they were so overjoyed they had to tell people about it right away. But then there's Thomas. What's Thomas's nickname? This is a bonus quiz question. Okay, so you guys got one over there. That's good. Doubting Thomas. It's an unfair nickname, though. It's not in the Bible, and it's unfair because Thomas was a man of God. In Luke 6, we see that Jesus spends a long time praying about who to choose as his disciples. He spends a long time, and he picks Thomas to be one of them. We see earlier in John, in chapter 11, that after Lazarus has died, Jesus says to his disciples, all right, we need to go back to Judea. And all the disciples are hesitant. They say, Jesus, you can't go back to Judea. The last time we were there, they tried to stone you to death. If you go back, they're going to kill you. But who is it that speaks up? It's Thomas. Thomas says, no, we're going to go with them. And if Jesus dies, then we'll die by his side. That's a man of faith right there. It's not any of the other disciples that speak up. It's so-called doubting Thomas. Thomas was a man of God. But even strong people of faith like Thomas will have questions and will have periods of doubt. It is okay to have questions, and it's okay to have doubt. Abraham doubted. He doubted that God would give him and Sarah a son. Mary and Martha doubt and ask questions after Lazarus dies. They say, Jesus, if only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We read in 2 Corinthians that Paul had some sort of thorn in his flesh, not an actual thorn, but something scriptures tell us that it tormented him. And he pleads with God three times to take it away from him. And three times God says no. Surely Paul must have doubted. Surely Paul asked why. Questions and doubt, it's a natural part of your faith journey. You're going to have questions. You're going to have times where you're going to doubt, and that's okay. Byron Community Church and every church needs to be a place where having questions and expressing doubt is okay. This is the right place to come to explore faith, to explore Christianity, and to wrestle with those tough questions and to wrestle with doubt. There is no question that you can ask. There is no doubt that you might be wrestling with that will ever disqualify you from community. Questions and doubt are natural, and it's okay. And this is a safe place to grapple with those questions and doubt. So Thomas misses out. We don't know why. Maybe he wants to grieve by himself. Maybe he's too scared to leave wherever he's sort of hiding out. Who knows? But whatever the reason, the other disciples, they don't hold it against him. They go tell him the good news right away. But Thomas doesn't believe them. These are his friends. He's been with them almost nonstop for the last couple of years. And he looks at every single one of them and says, I don't believe you. They tell him what they saw. They tell him what they experienced. Thomas can probably see the joy that the other disciples have in their hearts. But Thomas says, I don't believe you. This is unbelievable. I saw Jesus arrested. I saw him dead. This is unbelievable. Jesus is dead. This is a little side street, but it's important. It's one of the two we're going to take. The other disciples are doing pretty much everything that they're supposed to do, right? This is where you nod, yes? Okay, thank you. They continue to gather together. They receive the Holy Spirit. They get energized. They get overjoyed, and they go spread the good news. But their own friend doesn't even believe them. They seem to be doing everything right, and yet they're not getting the results that they want. Because Thomas needs to encounter Christ for himself. It was kind of neat as I was preparing the message. I got to use a commentary that belonged to my grandfather, who was a pastor. And I got to use another commentary. He's got his name written on it, and that was kind of neat. And then I had a commentary from my dad. He's got his name written on it. He was a pastor. But that doesn't matter. I have to experience Christ for myself. You need to experience Christ for yourself. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can fill clubs camp up in a matter of days. We did that. We can move our ball hockey program from the warm, safe little gym outside where there's rain and wind. And we can fill that up to capacity. Well, we did that. We can distribute over 1,000 books in the community that present the gospel message. We can gather on a Thursday or a Tuesday for intake on the first of the month. We can gather on Saturdays. We can have special elements in this service or a drama production in that service. But apart from God, we've got nothing. We can do all those different things. But we need to be connected to Jesus. To do it on our own, ultimately, we've got nothing. We need to be obedient to God. We need to walk with Jesus. We need to recognize that it's all about him and it's all through him. Because any real fruit, it's not because of our doing, it's all because of him. Francis Chan, that might be a name some of you are familiar with. He's a pretty well-known Christian author, speaker, and leader. I think one of the small groups is using one of his materials too. He posed a question to a congregation once, okay? We're going to pose it here. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination. It's a bit of a hard one, okay? God is calling you to a very particular task. When God first called you to it, you didn't know what to believe. You thought it was crazy. Maybe it was indigestion. I don't know. But you dealt with it. You discerned it. And there's no question God is calling you to this particular task, okay? God's called you to this task. He wants you to go out into the graveyard this afternoon and raise the dead, right? Seems silly, but that's what God's called you to do, okay? You got your task in your head. Who are you going to bring with you? You're going to bring the best worship team that you can put together? You're going to go find the best preacher you can and bring them along? Are you going to bust out a petting zoo and do an Easter egg hunt? Or invite one of the ball hockey coaches with you? You can get a game going right there. Who are you bringing? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The only thing we can do is to fall on our knees and pray. Because if someone's going to get raised from the dead, it's going to take a miracle. Our culture in Canada is spiritually dead. The fastest growing religious category in our country are those that identify as having no religion. When we're talking about going into our culture to spread the message of Jesus, we're talking about bringing the dead back to life. We need to be like the disciples. Continue to gather together. Get excited. Get overjoyed and go tell people. Yes, we need to strive for excellence in our worship and our preaching. We got to look for innovative ways to connect with people like petting zoos and egg hunts and ball hockey. But individually, we need to prioritize Jesus. As a church family, we need to prioritize Jesus because apart from him, we've got and we can accomplish nothing. All right, final little side street, then we'll get back on task. Let's address the elephant in the room. Got to share Nick's joke. Why don't you see elephants hiding in trees? Because they're really good at hiding. Yeah, we got lots of jokes on Wednesdays. But here's the elephant in the room, okay? We're talking about a dead guy. There's no question about that. He's dead. We're talking about a dead guy coming back to life with the ability to appear inside of a locked room. Thomas couldn't believe that. He's seen it with his own eyes. Jesus was dead. How could he believe it? And we have to admit that for somebody who's never been exposed to the Bible before, or for somebody that's maybe just in the early stages of exploring their faith, this idea of a dead man coming back to life might be a little bit tricky, might be a little bit hard to wrap our head around, and it's kind of a big deal. Well, it is a very big deal. All of Christianity is based on what we celebrated last week. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus did not die and rise again, our faith is worthless. We talk about doubt and fear. Maybe this is the area where you're struggling right now. Maybe you're sitting here today or listening on the podcast and you like some of the ideas in Christianity, but you're just not sure about this story of Jesus dying and rising again. It's hard to wrap your head around. It's okay. Questions are all right, and doubts are okay. But if you'll indulge me for a minute, I think we need to address this area. Just for those who might be struggling with it, or maybe you have a loved one or a friend or a neighbor who just can't get past a story that seems so unbelievable. So as John would say, we're going to do it shotgun style, which I don't really like that. That's my least favorite Mackie saying. You know those little bubble wands that you can get, and you just go, and all the bubbles come out? We're going to do it bubble wand style instead. All right, a couple little things just to get you started, or maybe give you some conversation pieces to help you talk with people in your life that maybe are struggling with this idea. There is 100% an empty tomb. That is a historical, true statement. A guy named Jesus died or was killed, was put in a tomb, and then he's not there anymore. With all the opponents that Jesus had, with all the worry that the Jewish leaders had about the impact Jesus was having, and the Romans wanting to keep the peace, at least for their own benefit, the opponents of Jesus would have wanted nothing more than to parade his dead body around the second anybody started talking about a resurrection. So if Jesus didn't rise again, why couldn't his opponents produce a body? When we look at other writers that attempt to write historical writings, kind of do biographies and that kind of thing, about around the same time of the Bible, there's no mention of the opponents even trying to dupe people and say, yeah, that's Jesus right there. They don't do it. There's an empty tomb. Why? One of the major objections that we hear is that Christianity is just a whole lot of legend. It got developed later on, right? They say the idea that Jesus resurrected, their main argument from guys like Hitchens and Dawkins and those kind of things, they say that it develops later. It's completely false. 1 Corinthians 15, that's your homework. If you're unfamiliar with it, even if you are familiar with it, go read 1 Corinthians 15 this afternoon. It spells out exactly what the early Christians believed, that Jesus died and was resurrected. It even lists out the witnesses of those who saw the risen Christ. And it's written at a time when most of those eyewitnesses are still alive, and it says, go talk to them yourself. Even the most liberal scholars will agree that the creed in 1 Corinthians 15 is at most 20 years after the events take place. But it's possibly written as early as 2 years after the events, which is really early. This isn't a legend that gets developed over time. This isn't a mythology that gets cooked up somewhere. Historical fact, Jesus of Nazareth was executed, buried, and his tomb was empty. And after his many appearances to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses, the early church believes in the resurrection. They believe it so much that many of those individuals go on to be put to pretty nasty deaths because of it, and others go on to experience some nasty persecution because of that belief. But we get it. Dead people don't normally come back to life, leave their grave, and go visit their friends. There's a lot of reasons that you need to investigate this for yourself, or there's a lot of reasons that you need to encourage your friends and neighbors who might struggle with this, that they need to go investigate this for themselves. As unbelievable as it might be, if you truly seek it, the truth will be revealed to you, and you will understand it. If this is an area where you're questioning, where you have some doubts, it's okay. It was for me for a long time. Investigate it, ask the questions, and explore the different possibilities for yourself. If you're looking for a good book to read on it, visit Carol in the library. There's a lot in there, and I would recommend The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. All right, we need to get back on task. We're running out of time. The disciples do everything right, but it's still not getting the result that they want. Thomas looked his friends dead in the eye and said, "I don't believe you." He wants evidence. He wants to see the wounds and touch the place where the nails were. He wants to touch Jesus' side where he was pierced. Thomas verbalizes his doubts and his questions. Doubts and questions are natural and they're okay, but in order to find an answer, you actually need to ask the question. Thomas doesn't shut down and walk away because he's got a tough question. He also doesn't fake it with the other disciples, right? Thomas is very honest. And he expresses his questions. He expresses his doubts. He verbalizes it. And then a week later, the next Sunday, they're all gathered together again, and this time Thomas is with them. He has doubts. He has tough questions, but he's asking the questions. He's verbalizing the doubts, and he's continuing to gather as a community. Because no questions, no doubts will ever disqualify you from community. Doubt's like a natural pit stop on our journey of faith, but it can't be the destination. Ask the questions, verbalize the doubts, pursue the answers, but do it within the church community. Okay, bonus observation. This is not a side street. This is just a bonus observation. The disciples are all gathered together. Thomas is with them this time, but they still have the doors locked. The doors are locked again. Now, it doesn't say that they're scared anymore. The last thing we read was that they're overjoyed. Do you think maybe this time they've locked the doors because they think Jesus is going to show up again? They got the doors locked so that Thomas can experience what they experienced before? Either way, the doors are locked, and sure enough, Jesus does appear to them again. But he's not knocking on the door. He's just there. How does Jesus then respond to the doubts of Thomas? Well, Jesus doesn't ignore him. Jesus doesn't scold him or belittle him or compare them to the other disciples. No, he turns to Thomas and he offers him exactly what he needs to answer his questions and his doubts. Jesus isn't waiting to judge or condemn you. Jesus loves you. Prioritize Jesus. Walk with him. And in those moments of questioning and doubting, turn to him. He will give you what you need. It may not be instant. Thomas had to wait a week, right? He had to struggle with these questions and doubt for a week. You may have to wrestle with your questions and doubt for longer than that. But Jesus loves you. Turn to him, and he will give you what you need. The final portion of our text, verse 30 and 31, it just tells us that there's a lot of other signs that were written, but not included in the book of John, because John is not trying to compile absolutely everything. That would be a giant book. But it tells us these are written that you might believe or that you might continue to believe that Jesus is Messiah. Now, our final observation. Do you notice something interesting in the exchange between Jesus and Thomas? Jesus essentially quotes what Thomas said word for word. Except when Thomas said it to the other disciples, Jesus wasn't physically there. But in his risen state, Jesus was there, and Jesus is here. Jesus says, as the vine is connected to the branch, he is in us, and we are in him. Jesus is with us now. Jesus can hear you. He heard Thomas. He knew exactly what he said. Do you have anything that you want to say? Do you have anything that you need to say to Jesus? Because he's listening, and he can hear you. We're going to invite the worship team to come back up. But we're going to take a minute. Once they're back up here, we're just going to take a minute or two. It's just you and Jesus. What do you need to say to him? He loves you. Turn to him. He's going to give you exactly what you need. Just take a minute and speak to Jesus, and then we'll close in prayer. Let's pray together. Papa God, with those who might be struggling with questions and doubt, we ask that you give them open hearts, and give them ears that would listen and reveal your truth to them. Lord, we ask that you help us to be individuals and a community that prioritize you. Help us to be receptive to the tasks that you call us to. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be overjoyed and to get excited to go and tell people about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.